morning. And now as we come to the time of the ministry of the word, as we continue in our worship in this time of the ministry of the word, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 17 this morning, really the first section of Acts chapter 17. And I just wanted to tell you, as I began to prepare this message, I titled it The Tale of Two Cities. But after I've considered it, going through studying the scripture, tale is not really a good word. I don't mean tale in the sense of a fairy tale, but it's really the account of two synagogues. The account of two synagogues instead of cities. So just keep that in mind as we begin. I'm just going to read through all of the texts and then we'll pray and begin the message. Beginning in Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on 3 days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to gather together as your people to worship you. Father, we have worshiped you this morning as we have sang these songs to you this morning, as we have prayed, as we have participated together in the Lord's Supper at your table. Father, now we enter this time in the Word. And Father, we just ask that you would work among us, as we know that you constantly do, as the Gospels proclaim, that you would, Lord, that you would cause us to, Lord, just to believe. Father, that you would cause us to see the significance of the Word, the importance of it. And Father, we again thank you for the opportunity and ask that you would bless our time together in your Word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So now as we come to chapter 17, just to remind you a little bit, we ended chapter 16 with Paul and Silas being asked to leave the city of Philippi by the magistrates. The magistrates who had put them in prison because of that uproar that was caused by the crowd. It seems that there's an uproar of a crowd that follows Paul and Silas around as they proclaim this good news. But they've been driven out of Philippi, they were asked to leave Philippi. They were asked. And they went and visited with Lydia, and when they'd seen the brothers, they encouraged them and then departed. And then we see that they left Philippi, and in our text this morning we see that they left Philippi, and then they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica. So we see they left there, and you know that I tend to do this often because I'm kind of visual on these things. I get to wonder where these places are, so I can't help but do this quickly. Here's the map. You know, just so you know, you can kind of see that they were up here in Philippi and they left and traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and then went to Thessalonica over here. So we can see kind of the journey they took. And it's interesting that these other two towns are mentioned. It just says they passed through those other towns. Doesn't mention anything about them, but we're given the track that they took and they went to Thessalonica. And it seems to me from the text that their intention was to go to another synagogue, to a place where there was another synagogue. And I did a bunch of reading of these other places. There was really hardly no Jews at all or any kind of synagogue in these other areas. But we see where they were at. We can kind of see where they traveled. And basically, from Philippi to Amphipolis, it is about 30 miles. And then from Amphipolis to Apollonia is 27 miles. And then from Apollonia to Thessalonica is 38 miles. So it was a substantial journey we're talking about here. So it took a few days. And so I got to wondering, you know, how many miles can you walk in a day? It just, you know, and the scripture doesn't, you know, it just basically says that's the way they travel. It doesn't tell us how long the journey took or anything like that, but it's a pretty major thing to walk 30 miles in a day. But they could have been riding on donkeys. You can easily ride a horse 30 miles in a day. You know, you don't really know, but they traveled this distance. So in my imagination, they probably stayed in the night. You know, stayed in these particular towns, possibly stayed the night there, but found no synagogue or Jews, and there was just, we're not told, but it seems there was no opportunity to preach, but I think their intention was to go to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue. They left one synagogue and they're going to another. I'm sorry, they didn't leave a synagogue. They're gonna go to a synagogue, but they left Philippi where there was no synagogue and they're going to where there is a synagogue. But they end up in Thessalonica there, and you can see that Thessalonica is on a gulf. So it was a port city. It was an important port city in this region, and it was the capital of Macedonia, of that section of Macedonia. So it was a significant city, and there were two rivers that actually came down into the port there. So this was a major shipping port. There was stuff that was brought down the rivers to the port. And then it was also on that major route, that major east-west route. So it was a significant city. And I read, you know, there's a estimation that the population of Thessalonica at that time, it's still a port. It's a huge place, a significant port now, but the population was around, people think around 200,000. It was a large place. And there was a synagogue there. So they traveled, they ended up in Thessalonica, this port city, where we read that they came to Thessalonica and there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Is the Christ. So, For 3 Sabbath days he went to the synagogue and reasoned with these Jews. And as James mentioned last week, that this was always the sticking point. This was always the sticking point. You can see with what he reasoned with them about, but it's important to point out that he went into the synagogue for these 3 Sabbath days, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So he brought the scriptures to them, reasoned with them from those scriptures, and he was explaining and proving that it was necessary that the Christ would suffer and die and rise again on the 3rd day. So that's what he's proclaiming to them. And he proclaimed, "This Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." So it's necessary that the Christ, he reasoned with them from the scripture that the Christ, it was necessary that he would suffer and rise from the dead. And then he proclaims, "Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one." And as we talk about these Jews, they knew of the Christ. They were looking for a Messiah. They knew the prophecies about the Messiah who was to come. But Jesus was not the type of person they were looking for. They wanted a Messiah who would rule physically now, who would rule on earth physically now, who would be their king on earth. They weren't looking for a Messiah who would die. And I don't understand we know how they didn't understand, because the Holy Spirit had not opened their hearts to understand the scripture properly. But they were looking for this conquering Messiah, and once Jesus died, they tuned that out. Once Jesus died, I mean, they would hear nothing of the resurrection. They didn't want to hear about it. They tuned it out. But he did die, and he rose again. The apostles were constantly preaching the resurrection of the Christ. He rose from the grave. But the dying part just sort of caused them not to even consider those things. They would explain it away. And that's what Paul is reasoning with them about, showing them the scripture and proving that these things were necessary to happen, in proclaiming to them that Jesus is the Christ spoken of in the scripture. And it reminds me, I think it would get a good example of this from Luke 24, where we really see this kind of demonstrated among some of the disciples that had followed Jesus on the road to Emmaus. We read Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. "That very day, 2 of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other." Now, this was after Jesus had died, 3 days after he died. "They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them." The resurrected Christ drew near and went with them, as walking with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" I can imagine him thinking of this in the future and just saying, "What was I thinking when I said this statement? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him." Now listen to this. "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. You see it there in the very people that followed along with Jesus. He says, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You see, they were even looking for a different type of Christ, Messiah. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. And they continue, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Now listen, and Jesus, he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So you see, they didn't understand, but Jesus showed them what Paul is reasoning with these Jews, the same message, that it was necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. And then he showed them in the scriptures, in Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them, explained to them, opened the word, reasoned. This is Jesus. Jesus made them understand, but the word is open. And he shows them all of the scriptures, the things that were concerning himself, which is all of the scripture was pointing to Christ. So you see that even they were looking for a different type of Messiah, and we see that in our scripture this morning. But we see that, I think that Paul was explaining, he was using the scriptures, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And he proclaimed to them, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, is that Christ that the scriptures speak of. And I want to point out one more thing. I want to back up. I skipped just a little reason. Or a little part. You know, just thinking about them looking for the wrong type of Christ. And that, you know, whenever they quoted that, whenever they said in verse, what they said in verse 21, where they said, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. That's why in verse 17, they were thinking wrongly, and it described them. I've not paid much attention to that, but verse 17, where it says, and they stood still, looking sad. You know, the idea of the wrong picture of the Christ, they're looking for the wrong Messiah, and they're disappointed at this moment that he was not the one who would come to redeem Israel. And so they were sad. They were in mourning and disappointed. But then we see Christ revealed to them that this was what the prophets had always spoken of. The prophets had always said that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. That's really basically what Paul was doing, explaining that that Jesus was the Messiah and showing them in the scriptures that it was necessary that he suffer and die and raise from the grave on the third day. So he reasoned with the Jews here in the synagogue for three Sabbath days, it says. Three Sabbath days. And then we read in verse 4, So as he reasoned with them, it says, and some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. That really means that they joined with them. They became disciples of Paul and Silas. They became believers in what they taught. They believed the gospel. Some of these Jews in Thessalonica were persuaded and believed the gospel. At this moment, I believe their hearts were open and they were added to the church. Some of them. As did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So what is not a few? Well, a bunch of the leading women. I like this wording, you know. I want to remember certain things like this, like vein jangling sometimes, and use those in sentence. But not a few of the leading women also believe. So I was reading, you know, in Roman culture at this time, and in this area, this was a free city. And there were leading women in these cities. You know, there were leaders in the city, and so these were prominent women that were well known in the city, and some of those, or not a few of the leading women, believed. So you see a great many Greeks, Gentiles, and some of the Jews, and many of the leading women. So we see here the beginning of a church in Thessalonica. These were devout Greeks. These were God-fearers, as we've spoken of before. These were people that were attending the synagogue. They were worshiping the true God. But they didn't know about the Messiah. They had not heard this taught. The way Lydia was, she was a God-fearer. So these were people that were attending the synagogue, listening to the reasoning of Paul. And they had worshiped the God of the Jews, but they had not converted to Judaism. They had not gone through the process of being circumcised and being added to Judaism, but they were worshipers of God. They were heading that direction. And so we see some believed, and the church began here at Thessalonica. But notice in the beginning of verse 5, but the Jews were jealous. The Jews were jealous. So, you know, you can kind of get mixed up in this and think, but we see that some in the synagogue believed. Some of the Jews believed. Some of them believed. And then a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women, but the Jews were jealous. And it's real easy for us to go on into this text and see where they went to go find them and bring them to the city, and sort of assume that they stayed there for what, 3 weeks or maybe 4 weeks? They were there for three synagogues. And I thought about that some, and then you go into Thessalonians and begin to read Thessalonians and see the love that Paul had towards this church. So I got to thinking, well, did he go to Thessalonica again? And I began looking. I couldn't find any place that he had gone again. So this is what we see this spoken of at the beginning of Thessalonians. But also in Philippians we read in the letter to the church at Philippi where Paul had just left. We read in Philippians 4, beginning of verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So it appears that, the church in Philippi was sending to help Paul as he was in Thessalonica. Not once, but they sent aid to him once and then sent aid to him again. And then, as we consider, I want to read some from 1 Thessalonians. It's kind of neat to me whenever I read this in the context of being here in Acts. And so I'm going to read this really, really quickly, beginning in 1 Thessalonians 1. We'll read through like the part of the first two chapters quickly. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. You see, in this letter to the Thessalonians, I think we can see evidence that they spent a lot of time with this Gentile church, with this small, I don't know how large it was, but so that they spoke they spoke in the Sabbath and reasoned with the Jews for 3 days, but we don't know how long they were actually there. Could have been 3 or 4 weeks. It could have been longer. We just don't really know, you know. But I've sort of thought of them in this context as just going to the synagogue and a bunch of people believe, and then they got ran out of town. But you see, they develop relationships. It talks about Paul said that they developed relationships. The Philippian church sent aid to Paul twice while he was there, and he talks there about he worked supporting himself so that he wouldn't be a burden to this young church in Thessalonians. So he was there working. Now, it could have been for those 4 weeks, but it talks about him toiling so that he wouldn't be a burden. And they shared the gospel. And he spoke of, in that text, he shared the gospel and they shared themselves. He spoke of exhorting each of them and encouraging them and charging them to walk in a manner worthy of God. Spoke of them becoming an example to all the believers in Macedonia. And their faith in God had gone forth everywhere. So you see, Paul spent time with these believers. He spent time there. And I think when you see that, this church beginning, you can kind of see, it puts in context the jealousy of the Jews. Just think about it just a minute. When we read in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous. You see, Paul and Silas having this great number of people that, now these were people that were in their synagogue. These were some of the Jews and then these devout Greeks. These were people that these Jews had been preaching to, that had been coming, and they were in their synagogues. And all of a sudden, Paul and Silas come in, and Paul is persuaded some of the Jews and all a great many of the devout Greeks and those leading women to actually join Paul and Silas, actually join with this church. So either they saw that they were losing control of the synagogue, or they came to the synagogue on the fourth Sabbath and all these people weren't there. I don't know exactly. I would say they probably continued to go and argue with them in the synagogue, but we don't know. But we see that their jealousy, they were jealous, and they began to, I guess you could say, to rage. The Jews were jealous, and the Jews, taking some wicked men of the rabble, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. Some wicked men of the rabble. So they went and found these wicked men of the rabble, and that men of the rabble that it's talking about were basically these guys that just kind of hung out in the marketplace. They loitered in the marketplace. They just kind of hung out there. You know, you can just kind of imagine some guys that there's a large marketplace, hanging out trying to, you know, we don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were looking for a little work, but they were not godly men that hung out in these marketplaces. And So they convinced some of these wicked men of the rabble to form this mob. And they form this mob with these loitering men, and they probably hired the wicked men to form the mob, and they set the city in an uproar. They set the city in an uproar. And as we think about this, as we think about all these people that they had proselytized, that they had brought into the synagogue, they were seeing their grip on that leaving. And you think about they have rejected what Paul and Silas has taught. But we see them set the city in an uproar, and then they go to the house of Jason. They couldn't find Paul and Silas, and they go and they attack the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So we see them coming, and they look for Paul and Silas, and they couldn't find them, but apparently they knew where they were staying with this believer Jason and some of the brothers. And they accuse them of turning the world upside down. They're speaking of Paul and Silas. They say, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." But they've not found them, so they accuse Jason of receiving them and acting against the decrees of Caesar. There we see that again. This charge of, they're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus, which that would be against the decree of Caesar, would it not? There is another king besides Caesar, Jesus. But anyway, it was enough that it disturbed the city authorities when they heard these things, but where's Paul and Silas? You know, they brought Jason, and they're just saying Paul and Silas stayed there, and these men have been declaring this. So it seems that their case sort of fell apart, but they did demand security and let them go. Demanded, that's sort of like a bond. So they paid a bond and let them go. And I start thinking, I wonder what the bond was for. It could have been that they wouldn't continue to keep these men in their homes. Maybe they bonded out and said, they paid security saying they wouldn't do something. I don't know exactly what it was, but it does seem it could have been something like that, because you see in the next verse, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So we see the reaction of the synagogue in Thessalonica. But there was a church there, a thriving church that Paul and Silas had grown to love. They had stayed among the brethren there, and they had grown to love this church. And you can see it evident as you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians. When you read that text, you see the love that they had for these people. But they're sent away by night to Berea. So what are they going to do when they get to Berea? Well, there's the synagogue of the Jews there also. And we read they were sent away by night. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they went into this Jewish synagogue in Berea, but something was different here. Something was different. Talks about these Jews being more noble than the ones in Thessalonica. That word noble, you could say noble-minded, open-minded. It was like they were noble in the way that they listened. They approached these men that came in to teach. It's like they listened to the words that they were saying. But I think you can see by the positive statement on the Bereans, we can see how the Thessalonican Jews reacted to the word as they were teaching. We see the positive statement here. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So I think you could say they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, unlike those in Thessalonica. You know, they received the word with all eagerness, and they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, unlike the Jews in Thessalonica. Some in the Jews in Thessalonica listened, you know, examined and believed, but these in Berea seemed to be just the opposite of the Jews in Thessalonica. And I've always struggled with that because you read Thessalonians and you see this right here, these Jews are more noble than those in Thessalonica. And I get thinking about, but Paul loved the church there, but he's not speaking of the church. He's speaking of the Jews that were standing against him, that were opposed to him in the way that they received the word in the synagogue. But we see that these Jews actually received the word with eagerness. They received it with eagerness. They heard these words and something was different in these Jews. They heard and they listened. And what were the words that were taught here? Well, really, they were the same that he taught in Thessalonica. I think that these two accounts are put together. I mean, they happen right together. But we know, as we see the comparison to the Jews in Thessalonica, Paul came in and did the same thing. He reasoned with them. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. He was explaining the same thing, that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. He was saying the same thing, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And they received this word with eagerness. They were eager. But they didn't receive it blindly. They listened and they were interested. They heard that word. But what did they do? They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they heard what Paul was saying. He's reasoning these things with them. But then they're in Isaiah. They're in the text. They're in the scriptures examining to see if these things were so. But they received it with such eagerness. It doesn't say they did it on the synagogue. You know, three synagogues. They were doing it daily. So you see this excitement begin to build among these people, trying to figure out if what this man was saying was true. And as they did that, we see in chapter 17, verse 12, many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Many of them therefore believed. I believe these men, their hearts were open like Lydia. You know, they were prepared as Paul came in and began to reason with them. As the scripture was open to them, their hearts were open by the Lord to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And I like the way it states that many of them therefore believed, because they were listening. They were examining the scriptures. They received what they said with eagerness, and then they dug in the scriptures to see if those things were true. And therefore, many of them believed. And you see it, you see the vast difference in Berea compared to Thessalonica. We see the difference. Let me turn the slide. Look at the difference. Berea, they listen with eagerness to examine the scriptures to see if these things were true. And many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. We go back to Thessalonica, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. You see the difference. Praise be to God, in Berea, they listened. Their hearts were prepared, and they they listen as Paul reasoned in the scriptures, and they believed. Isn't it just awesome to see the difference? Many of the Jews believed in Berea. Some of the Jews believed in Thessalonica, but praise be to God, there were people that believed in both areas, both places. But the Jews in Thessalonica not only rejected what they said and were jealous and ran them out of town, that wasn't enough. We're not done with the Jews in Thessalonica. Not only did they run them out of the city, caused them to leave the city, but when they just received word, they heard in Thessalonica, when they learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. It was not enough that they drove them out of their city. They couldn't have it that they would be teaching people in other cities. You see the great opposition by those who reject the gospel. The gospel either brings belief, new life, or it brings condemnation. It actually causes people to oppose God further. And we see that in these men. These Jews were worshiping God in the synagogue. And it wasn't enough just to not allow them to be in the synagogue. They had to drive them out of their city. And then when they heard they were teaching somewhere else, they had to go there and try to stop them from teaching there. And they actually went to Berea. They came there too and agitated and stirred up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. And those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. So Paul is taken to Athens. And after receiving command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So not only were these Thessalonian Jews not noble, I mean, they were completely opposed to the gospel. They were completely opposed to Jesus as the Messiah. Not only did they just not believe, they became enemies of this gospel, of this good news. Their desire then was to stop the gospel from spreading. They were stubborn, hard of heart people, enemies of God. They were enemies of God, opposed to the good news. And so, as we think about these two synagogues and all of the people that participated in all that went on here, I would just like to think in closing for us to think and consider ourselves in light of this scripture. Everyone in here, listen to me. I'd like for you to think about yourselves in light of the scripture. We should all think this way. How do we think of and approach the Word of God? Are we as people of the book? Are we as believers in Christ? Are we actually reasoning with others from the scripture? Are we basing all that we believe upon the scripture, upon the word of God? Because it could be easy to fall into that trap of those Thessalonian Jews who had what they believed in their head that they had gotten from the scripture. And when they were confronted with the truth that bumped up against what they were already thinking, what did they do? They shut it down. They shut it off, pushed it away. And ended up in hell because they did not believe the gospel. But how do we approach the scripture? Do we base all that we believe upon the scripture? Have you, each one of you sitting here, have you examined and thought through what you believe based upon the scripture? Because we can grow up in church and hear these things talked about and casually believe them. But it's our responsibility to listen to the reasoning as we stand up here and preach, to listen to this reasoning as we talk about the scripture, but then to dig into the scripture ourselves and examine the scripture and see if these things are true. Make them your own. It's real easy for it to be part of what you do, but not make it your own. But that these Bereans made it their own. They examined the scripture to see if these things were true. And then we, as we're living our lives, when we're confronted with our sin that we have in our lives, when that sin is confronted, maybe some of the things we're doing in our lives, when it's confronted by the scriptures, when we read the scriptures and they cut against what we're thinking about, when we read scriptures and they bump up against what we kind of believe about the world or our lives, or maybe we think the way we're behaving, the way that we're living our lives is great, but when the scripture starts bumping up against that, it makes us start to consider to change behaviors or change the way we think about something. Do we push it away or do you search the scriptures daily to see if it's true? When the scripture starts bumping up against what you believe or anything you hear us say starts kind of rubbing you the wrong way, you need to get into the scriptures and examine it and see if it's true. Don't blindly listen to us, but get in the scripture yourself and make sure these things are true. Let us be a people. I want to encourage you to be a people like the Bereans or like the Gentiles and those few Jews who believed in Thessalonica. But let us be a people ready to listen to what the Word of God says. Be ready to listen to it and believe and change whatever we need to change based upon it. When it bumps up against what we're thinking, we need to change our thinking. Because, you know, like 2 Timothy 3, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So let us be a people that sees the Word of God, the Bible, for what it is, as it's described here in Timothy. Breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good word. So let us not be just blindly listening, but actually searching the scriptures so that we can give the reason for the hope that is within us, that we can reason with others with the scriptures. But most of all, I think as Paul reasoned with them using the scripture, most of all, for everybody sitting here, he used the scripture for what? To prove that the Christ has come, that the Messiah has come, that he has come, that he has accomplished what he came to do, that he came and lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus is the Christ who came to die for sinners. So most of all, let us be a people that hear that good news, the gospel, that the Christ has come, and believe it. Believe it with eagerness. Believe it. Put on Christ with eagerness, because he has come and died for sinners so that we might believe and know him. So I hope this has been a blessing, and may God bless his word.